If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. It'll also be on the screen behind me. We're asking the questions, where have you been, and what's God's direction for us? And this morning, the topic today is how will we get there? Pastor Nathan says, Mike, you're on for that Sunday. So tell us how to get there. And he gave you the passage. So we're going to look at Scripture for direction this morning. And before we read this passage, I want to just look a little bit at what this letter was written to. It was written to the city of Ephesus, and it was a modern Greek city in what was then called Asia Minor. And you think about, where is that today? Well, that's modern-day Turkey. The Greeks, if you know history much at all, were into huge monuments, large buildings, big institutions, incredible architecture. And if you go to Ephesus today, or any other Greek city, you will see the ruins of these huge buildings. Ephesus is noted for this magnificent library, an incredibly huge theater, a large coliseum, massive streets. This place is just built on incredible architecture. The Greeks placed their priority on building impressive, functional buildings that people could come and be proud of. It was about, for them, building an empire. In Ephesus, there's this building that was counted as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's called the Temple of Artemis. It's located just outside of the downtown area of Ephesus. There's not much of it left today. But during the spring festival and the height of its function, over a million people would come yearly to come to this Temple of Artemis to worship Artemis. This is mentioned in Acts chapter 19 when Paul goes into the theater and people are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The people would come, they would notice some things about this temple, things that they heard. There was free food there during that festival. There was money you could borrow for a low interest rate. There were excellent priests. Go to the Temple of Artemis and your needs would be met, and you will prosper. It was a powerful people-gathering religion. The Greeks worked endlessly to build up this temple, to promote it and its services. And the temple really was in man's perspective, awesome. It was wealthy. It was massive. It was the center of life for the people of Ephesus. It was what they were proud of and what they were known for. Now, you have some Hebrew people. Jesus was a Hebrew. And they were given some instructions to go to the ends of the earth. So they did. They wound up in towns like Ephesus. They come walking into town, and they're followers of Jesus. And they see this Temple of Artemis and its religion. Hebrews were different, very different than the Greeks. They were not about buildings. If you think of and know of Jesus' ministry, he didn't build anything. He didn't leave buildings behind. He built into people. The Hebrews were about helping each other and passing on the faith to one another, one to another. It was internally motivated for them, not motivated by a temple system. Jesus taught his disciples to go, care for the poor, heal the sick, give the good news, relieve the oppressed. They believed there was once a temple. That was in Jerusalem. But by this time in history, they all left. And they believed now that the people were the temple. Scripture calls them living stones being built into a spiritual house. For them, you didn't go to a building to find God, you went to God's people. Families took care of families. It wasn't about the organization that you're a part of that did the good works. It was you. You did it. Just whenever you needed to. You loved your neighbors. The worldview of the Hebrew following Christ followers and the worldview of the Greeks were massively different. And it was in Ephesus that Paul, the apostle of Jesus, came to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And with it, a new way of life. And as he plants a new church in Ephesus, He has to reteach people, the new believers there, how to live. They're used to the temple system of Artemis. Now he has to teach them how to live like followers of Jesus. And this letter to Ephesians is what that is all about. How to become the church of Jesus. We'll read one portion in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And let's hear about how to be the church of Jesus. Verse 11. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed about back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's read. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your words. Thank you for your work in Ephesus. Thank you for this timeless, alive scripture that you give to us that is living and breathing. Your very words. Amen. So how do we get there is the question. How do we become more and more the church of Jesus? Today we'll outline and see in this passage four countercultural ways that Paul instructs his people who now become followers of Christ to live differently than those who were following the Artemis temple system. And the first is, how do you become the church of Christ? The first is by embracing your new identity in Christ. Embracing your new identity in Christ. What is your new identity? Well, he speaks about it in chapter 2. He says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. He's made you alive. You were once dead, but now, because of faith in his Son Jesus, you are alive. He's put life in you. The life of Christ himself is in you. You were lost, but now you're found. You are raised up into heavenly places. You have a brand new identity, and you're alive. And what makes you a Christian is not that you're just a nice person or even moral person, or that you help at church or that you read the Bible, although those things are true. What makes you a Christian is that you have the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. That's what makes you a Christian. This means we never think of Christianity as just a way of being nice or moral or good and caring for poor and being a person of integrity. Of course it's all that, but it's much deeper and profound than that. You have the very life of Jesus in you. Becoming a Christian means you are new. You are alive. You have the life of Jesus in you and this great power that's come into your life. You're awake. You know God. It says you're seated in the heavenly places. That's chapter 2. And notice in verse 16 of the chapter we read, we're told something more about this. It says it's not just about you as an individual, you as a person sitting in a seat here that we've all assembled. It's not just about that. Ephesians 4:16 says, from Christ, the whole body. All of us, Christ is the head, and we're the body. That means we're together, inseparable. We're individuals, but more than being individuals, we are the body of Christ. You see, our identity changes when we became new. We've lost our old identity as individuals. Now we are together, the body of Christ. All joined together. This is our new identity, our new identity in Christ. And we embrace this, not just a once, but we embrace it. It happened, but we remember it day after day. We live in this. We trust in it. We walk in faith by it. He's in you. He's alive in you. And since you are new, now what? Verse 15 says, we will in all things grow up in him. He says, we grow up into Christ. He's in us, but now we grow up. Growing up are the words of becoming less childlike and becoming more mature. How do we get there? Not only by embracing this new identity we have in Christ, but by making spiritual maturity a priority of your lives. You see, the temple in Artemis and that whole process of the Ephesians was about going to a great place that provided great services that made your life great. You came there as a consumer to receive from this great thing. Now, Paul is changing that. He's saying, you make your maturity a priority. Your question isn't fundamentally, what do I get out of this, but how do I grow into Christ more? Verse 11 tells us there's people in the church, namely apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are equippers of God's people for works of service, for ministry. All the ministry that's going on in the church, what's the purpose of it? Was it like the temple, give people more and help them become more wealthy and live better lives? Paul says it's all to prepare God's people for works of service. That's verse 12. Why? What is the end goal of it all? He says it in verse 13. It's right in your scriptures. Become mature. It all leads to become mature. Everything that happens in Jesus' church, and Greg, as we just sent him out to Australia, all the work that all you've done in Greg's life, investing in him from when he was this big to now he's a young man, is about him becoming mature, embracing his identity in Christ. And how will we know when we are in that direction? Well, what's the end game for becoming spiritually mature? Well, he tells us, attaining, this is verse 13, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. When you have the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then you're mature. And Paul doesn't just speak about it in a positive way, he has a negative way. In verse 14, he says, then when you become mature, you'll no longer be infants. Infants is like little babies. When we have obtained the fullness of Christ, we will no longer be infants. Here is something very humbling for us humans. We tend to think more highly of ourselves. Notice Paul says, we infants. Note, he's counting himself in the category of infants. Now this is Paul the apostle talking. Like, we look up to Paul. He's a spiritual giant. He has learned. He is experienced. He is someone we would consider to be mature, but he is self-assessing himself as an infant. Do you see that? He categorizes himself at infant stage. He falls short of obtaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And if Paul is able to say, we infants, then what about us in this room? Huh? What about me? If Paul is an infant, then what are we? Well, we're about 3 days old. We're newborns. And if spiritual maturity is a 100-kilometer journey, we're all hanging around the first couple centimeters. There's more to go. This journey we're on to maturity is deep and far, and there's a lot to see along the way. It's an amazing contrast if you think about it. You have the life of Jesus in you. This is your new identity in Christ. And you are to embrace it. Alive, yes. You at the start of your spiritual maturity journey. You've been made into a spiritual infant. And if you go to 1 Peter 1, it says we're born again. And in the beginning of 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore, we're like newborn babies. Jesus refers to his disciples as my little children. See, and of course it's not good to stay as an infant. I'm a new grandfather, and my daughter gave birth to Brinley, born in June. Every day we get pictures or video clips of Brinley. And you know what? She's growing up. And it's the right thing. Infants are intended to grow. So you get this new life, you're an infant, that's good. But to stay an infant and to stay there, there's something not right about that. You're not supposed to stay there. So don't put up with your own spiritual immaturity. Don't tolerate it. Take personal ownership, Paul would say, and make your spiritual maturity your priority in your life. Work to mature yourself. So if you have things in your life that are spiritually immature, that you haven't changed, you know, you haven't grown that much, and you're just kind of settled in, and you're kind of just okay with where you're at, you find other parts of life more interesting and more of a priority than your own spiritual maturity. You know, whether it's your career or your work, or maybe you'd rather spend the night, you know, scrolling through Instagram and, you know, looking at YouTube videos. Maybe you just rather watch Netflix. It's a lot easier. Watch another season of your favorite show. When you've settled, you're stuck at infant stage. There's a bigger priority. The disciplines of reading scriptures and praying and meeting God in His Word and in prayer, that is the beginnings of spiritual maturity. And what's the encouragement here? To those who are lethargic, to those who are stuck, to those who are happy because at 60 years of walking with the Lord, you are happy with where you're at. To those who feel old and feel there might not be more, ask yourself, regardless of where you are physically, what's inside of you? It's the life of Jesus. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off. It's the power of God in you. Do you think whatever it is in your life that's hard or that is wrong with you is any match for the power of God? Of course it's not. We're not intended to stay as an infant. It's time to get growing. Regardless if you've been a Christian for 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, or for 60 years. Because this fullness of Jesus that Paul talks about is so glorious. The spiritual life is so deep and vast and wonderful. And we have so much more to walk towards. We could study, pray, get caught up in heavenly thoughts. The power and love of the Father that we reminded ourselves of this morning is so thoroughly incredible. We could grow deep in the knowledge of the Father and walk closely in the power of Christ and have a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we still have a long ways to go. There's so much more on this journey. So think where you are now. Why settle? Why not go harder? Why not make this the priority of your life? There's more to receive because there's the fullness of Christ is our goal. Paul is saying we are spiritual infants. It's not good to stay there, and there's so much more. How do we get there? Well, we embrace our new identity in Christ, and we make spiritual maturity a priority. Paul also adds another piece. In verse 12 and 13, he talks about preparing God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. He would say, how do we get there? By having ownership of your ministry. There are people whose job is to train or prepare God's people, and those are a handful in this passage. But he is speaking to a whole city of believers. And that is where the focus is. Notice it says, God's people for works of service. Do you see that? God's people for works of service. Another word for service is ministry. So you, the people of God, are to do works of service or ministry. Now, what do you call someone who does the work of the ministry? A minister. This text says that if you are one of God's people, If you have a faith in Christ, then you are a minister. We have a room full of ministers here, amen? Welcome to the New Life Ministerial. You're all ministers, every one of you. The moment you said yes to Christ, you received a calling on your life. You received the power for ministry. You have been called to works of service. Each of you should have a business card, you know, that you have in your wallet or your purse. You pull it out and the business card says your name and your title is Minister of Jesus. That's your full-time job. That's your life calling. Every one of you. When someone says, hey, what do you do for a living? You say, I'm a full-time minister. That's a good conversation starter. I thought you were a carpenter. Taking this a step further, wouldn't this change, though, how we evaluate church these days? How we evaluate this gathering or this ministry? Many times, like I've been through in a number of churches in about 25 years of ministry, and the easy part to evaluate a church is with someone who's kind of in the front, a pastor or a teacher. You know, people would say, oh, that was a good sermon, or that wasn't a very good sermon. Or I like that church because, you know, the pastor's really good. Or that church, I don't know, they don't got much going on. The pastor's kind of boring, not interesting. Or did you hear about that church down the road? They got something big going on there. That pastor over there is really amazing. A few years ago, I was talking to a person from a church, and he said the church was excited because the church could now finally move forward because they just hired a new pastor. And he said this, and he's a really good one. Finally, he thought he could get going. Paul wants to undo that thought. That's Artemis Temple thinking. That's something he is trying to undo in them. To Paul and the early church, this is immature thinking, the Greek way of thinking. He's saying instead, to be the church of Christ, everyone sees themselves as a minister. Everyone is commissioned to do the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? So how do you evaluate a church? We begin with yourself. Say, how did I do this week? Was I boring? You know, right? You're the minister. I don't like you like how you're dressed? I don't like his shoes. Do you like your shoes? You're the minister. You're the church. You're Christ's representatives. Amen? So how are you doing? I should stand at the front door and go, how did you do this week? Right? You're the ministers. Go encourage someone. God's been working in you. He's nudging you towards something. He always is. Follow it. Get something started that is a ministry in Jesus' name. Be faithful. Don't wait. The call is active. It's right now. Go start something. You continue the good work God has called you to. All of you are ministers. We're all together. This isn't dependent on a few people. This is dependent on you. We're here for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. You got the rest of the week to be the church. Paul is reteaching the people there how to be followers of Christ. He says, embrace your new identity in Christ to start. And then make spiritual maturity a priority. And then having personal ownership over your ministry. And the next thing Paul teaches us how to get there is by becoming Christ-centered community. Christ-centered community. See, spiritual maturity increases as a result of being inside of Christ-centered community. Now, there are many types of church or of community gatherings. You would know them. There are different kinds of groups all through this city. But Paul has something very specific in mind for Christ-centered community. There's something that needs to be present for it to be Christ-centered. He says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's it. Do you see it? There's a practice there. Speaking the truth in love. I will not grow. You will not grow unless someone speaks the truth in love to you. You will not grow until you learn how to speak the truth in love to others. It's this balance of truth and love. Now, here's the difficulty. None of us can do it. You see, some of us are nice people who tend to love without wanting to speak the truth, right? Some people are very direct, and we tend to tell the truth without being all that loving, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know which one you are. Why do those of us who tend to be more loving neglect telling the truth? Because we're afraid. The people that we're to tell the truth to will be mad at us, or they will be crushed, and that they won't like us anymore. Then we'll feel guilty. And the reason we're not telling the truth is because we're selfish. We're self-centered. We want people to like us. And that's the reason why we're withholding the truth from people. We are sinful. Now, you might be thinking, that wasn't very nice. Now, what about those of us who tell the truth well, but they're not that loving? Do you know why? Well, because we feel better about ourselves when we have the truth and we tell them the truth. It feels good to have the answer, to have the right answer, to have the good insight. It kind of elevates us a little bit. We like to tell the person, you know, we tell the truth, but we have motivations that are basically selfish and prideful, right? We're sinful. And do you see, because of sin, nobody is capable of mixing truth and love in balance. You see this huge dilemma that we all have. We can't spiritually mature without being in a Christ-centered community that balances truth and love. Yet we are unable to balance it. And do you see that there's a solution? Here's the solution. Do you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? On the cross, why did Jesus die? First of all, because of the truth. The truth is, we're all sinners, and we are lost. Unless someone pays for that sin, we are lost eternally. On the other hand, there's also love. Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. And consider this morning, the most amazing and most powerful truth anybody could possibly give you, and the most amazing message of love anyone could give you at the same time. Well, why did Jesus go to the cross? Because when he went to the cross, it was for you and I the most insulting thing anyone has ever said to you. When Jesus went to the cross, he was saying, you are so lost. You are so messed up. You are so condemned. There's nothing less than the death of the Son of God that can save you. When he went to the cross, he was saying something else as well. He was also saying, I love you so much. You are a person of such worth and such value that I'm willing to die in your place. What this means, and what's so hard, is that unless you see the magnitude of this truth, you won't know the depth of that love. You see, the gospel is the ultimate message of truth and love. And if you understand it, and you take it in, and you realize how lost you are, and that he did this on the cross for you, that humbles you out of anything ever of telling the truth abrasively to another person. And it affirms you deep enough for you to stop trying to always please people. You're accepted. Therefore, you'll speak the truth in love exactly the way we need to. It comes down to the cross. See, we'll become the maturing church of Jesus, which embraces our new identity in Jesus. We're alive in Christ. Paul teaches that. He says, hey, prioritize in your life, number one, your spiritual maturity, because this journey towards the fullness of Christ is the most amazing thing you could ever pursue in your life. And when we take responsibility for our ministry and we see ourselves as the agents of Christ in this world, we are ministers. And when we are in Christ-centered community, speaking the truth in love, Paul says, we won't be infants anymore. We'll receive more and more of the fullness of Christ and move towards this maturity. That's Paul's teaching to the new believers in Ephesus. And earlier in the service, we had some people up here that we commissioned. It's time to commission you, right? It's September. We're in a new season of ministry. How about now we commission the rest of you as ministers? So how about if you all stand, and we'll go through a little commissioning thing here. I'm going to ask you the same questions. I'm going to ask you three questions. And at the end, if you agree, then you say, I do. God helping me. Church of Christ, do you believe that God himself is calling you as a minister of the Church of Christ? Do you believe to do the work? Do you promise to do the work to which you have been called faithfully? People, do you believe the Bible is God's word, and in submitting to it, you learn to live maturely, pursuing spiritual maturity and living in community by speaking truth and love? And if you do, say, if you agree, say, I do. Go ahead. Amen. Have a seat. All right, go be the church. Let's wrap the service up so you can get out there and do the ministry. How's that sound? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us all equally into your service, into your body. Thank you that you are the head. You've given us life by sacrificing yours. Help us to embrace that daily. You've given us all a ministry. The Spirit of God is in us, empowered us. Move powerfully through this church this week, wherever we're at. We're your representatives. Help us too to look to the cross on how to balance delicately truth and love. Reassure us that we'll never be rejected, and reassure us that you are present in our lives. Amen.